Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Now, there are so many things in these next few verses, but let me tell you that I'm going to begin this evening talking about your pastor, and I'll end talking about the pastor. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes here, remember. So now we're commanded to remember. And it's a direct command that we are to remember. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, we are commanded here to remember, and we're commanded to remember certain things and to remember them well. We are to remember them that have the rule over you, and we could talk for hours about what that word rule means because it doesn't mean who's a dictator. That's not the meaning here. However, let me go beyond that. Because in reality, the word rule here has the idea of those that shepherd, those that lead you in the sense of shepherding you, of being your pastor, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, we are commanded to remember them. Over the number of years that I have been saved, I have known a number of pastors, but I think one of the things that most humors me when I think of this is how people remember me. In Paraguay, they did a skit during our, what do you call a despedida? During our farewell service in the church there. And I'll never forget it because all they did was make fun of me. And it was humorous. Because they showed me, they said, you know, this is Pastor Mike, and this is the way he did things. So they have me come up into the pulpit, and I'm leading a hymn. And while I'm leading a hymn, I'm putting on my tie. I don't know where in the world they would have gotten such a crazy idea as to have me trying to put on my tie and lead music at the same time. Not only was I putting on my tie, I was adjusting my belt. And we have a closet there that's just off of the platform, and they had me going into the closet because in the closet is where I put all the switches for all the lights and the fans and so forth, and I'm in there turning on fans. One hand is out here leading the music, and I'm turning on fans and so forth. They had me doing everything while I was leading a hymn, including, and not missing a beat, they had me over there talking to Elaine, who was playing the piano, and so forth. Well, they remembered me. And you know, at least they remembered me. I don't know where they got some of these crazy ideas from, but this was their remembering of Pastor Mike as we had our farewell service there. I though relish something else. When I was down there the last time, and Pastor Candia said, you know, we have all these people that want to get baptized. And now they've all asked that you baptize them. And I said, really? And so I said, well, they've all been interviewed and they've all been approved for baptism, yes. And they all wanted you to baptize them. And I said, why? And he said, well, because you baptized their grandparents, and in a couple of cases, their parents. And now they want you to baptize them as well. And I thought, wow, I'm not old enough to have grandkids of people that I baptized getting baptized. But yeah, sure enough. It's sometimes, you know, I'll have one of these adults there come up to me and say, He'll say to me, "You don't remember me." Now, I know one adult that said that to me when I was down there. She said, "You don't remember me, right?" And I said, "Yes, I do. You're so-and-so." She said, "Yep, that's what I thought. You don't remember me." And I said, "Okay, well, if you insist, but I do remember you. And I remember you getting saved and getting baptized and so forth." She said, "Yeah, that's what I figured. You wouldn't remember me." Well, she's an older lady, so I just put it up to senility that she didn't think that I would remember her, because I clearly remembered her. And all she and one of the older men who lost his wife and she lost her husband, they've been sitting next to each other and making eyes at each other for more than a year, they tell me. Remember. We remember those that have the rule over us. Now, what are we to remember about them? Well, there are two different areas at which we are commanded to remember. First of all, we're to remember what kind of a life they lived. What kind of a life they lived. He says, considering the end of their conversation. That is, what were the results of the life that they lived? We should consider that. You know, not everyone that I ever knew in the pastorate ended well. So I consider what they did that didn't end up too well for them. Amen? I look at their lives, I see, this guy, he fell into sin. I don't want to do that. This guy, he was near the end of his ministry. Boy, he was a real problem. I don't want to do that. I look at their lives and I consider what their conduct, what their lifestyle led to. I also look at something else, and I remember something else. It says their faith. And it says imitate their faith, so that in the end analysis, I am to follow or imitate their faith. All of these men had things that they could teach me. All of these men had things about their faith that God expected me to imitate. I may not imitate their conduct. I may not want to live the way they lived, to have the attitudes that they had. But I want to have their faith. Now, I'll tell you, of all the pastors that I've ever known, there haven't been hardly any of them that I couldn't learn something from their faith. I still just can't get over, you know, as we prayed today for Pastor Edwards. When I arrived in Caracas, and I finally got out of the immigration section there, took my bags, and finally found where the door was, and got out. And there is this big guy whose smile you could see for two blocks. Huge smile on his face. And he says, "Hola, hermano!" He screams it real loud throughout the whole airport. Everybody could hear him. And the other guy that was with him said, "Hola, hermano!" And they both have their arms like this, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, Pastor Edwards brought a member of his church with him. And so I finally got out of that section where I could actually get to them. And Pastor Edwards throws those big arms of his around me and gives me a big bear hug and tells me that I'm welcome to Venezuela. And the other brother that was with him, he gives me a big hug and says, "You're welcome to Venezuela." And so Pastor Edwards and I looked at each other and I said, "So what do we do from here?" He said, "Well, I have plane tickets for us and we got to get down there right away to the national side of the airport." We were in the international side. And he said, and we'll catch the plane right away to Cumaná. And I said, "Great." And so the other one that was with him said, "Shall I take you down there?" And he said, "No, we'll walk." And so I thought, okay. It was quite a walk, but we walked it, and we made it down there in time to get on the plane. And I said, is the other brother not going back to church with us? He said, oh, no, no. He said, he was just a taxi driver. And I said, just a taxi driver? And I said, the way he was calling me hermano and everything, brother and all, I thought he was, one of the brethren from the church. He said, oh, no, 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 no. He's not a brother from the church. He's just a taxi driver. He said, it's, I read your email and I saw your itinerary. And he said, and it said that you were leaving on, let's say, the 5th. I don't remember what day of the month it was now, but he said, so I was here on the 5th. And he said, but your plane doesn't get in till the 6th. And I said, yeah, it left there on the 5th, but like 10 o'clock at night. And I said, it gets in here like 6 in the morning on the next day. He said, well, I didn't realize what the situation was, so I was here yesterday. And I didn't have enough money, because all I had was enough money to buy tickets for both of us round trip to Cumaná. And so he said, so I arrived in the airport. I was there waiting for you this yesterday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. And your plane didn't come in. You didn't come in on that plane. And so I went to the airline and I said, what happened? You know, the pastor that I'm waiting for, he didn't show up. And they said, well, let's see. And they looked up my name and they said, well, he's on the flight that leaves today and gets in tomorrow morning. Pastor Edwards said, I stepped outside and I said, Lord, I'm not sure what to do. I didn't bring any clothes. I didn't bring any money to spend the night here in a hotel. Lord, I'm sure that you have something that you can do to take care of me. And while he was praying, the taxi driver came up and said, can I take you somewhere? And so Pastor Edwards said to him, well, yes, I guess you can take me to some hotel, but make it a really cheap one. And the taxi driver said, why a really cheap one? And he said, well, because, you see, I came here to pick up another pastor, but the other pastor, he doesn't get in till tomorrow morning. So, I didn't really come with a lot of money, and I can't get any money out of the bank because Chavez doesn't allow it to get money out of foreign banks there. So he said, I'm in kind of a fix, And the guy said, you sound an awful lot like my wife's pastor. She just died. And now the kids and I have been left all alone. Why don't you come and spend the night at my house? So this man took him to his house, gave him a place to sleep, fed him, kept him there the entire day until the next morning, and then took him back to the airport. And he never charged him a penny, not even for the taxi ride. Pastor Edwards had the privilege of talking to him about the Lord and explaining the gospel to him. And I heard that, and I said, this is the kind of faith that I want to imitate. This is the kind of man who believes God. And the more I've known him, the more I felt that way with him. I want to imitate his faith. I want that kind of faith in my life. I remember when he told me how he was the youth pastor in a church in New Jersey, and the church sent him down with the youth to do missionary work for the summer in Venezuela. And he sent the youth back and just stayed, okay? He decided that God wanted him in Venezuela. He had no missionary support or anything. He just decided that he was going to stay there. And I heard him tell me about this, and I said, that's the kind of faith that I want. I want to imitate his faith. And I can go down a list of pastors during my entire life that I have known, men who have loved God enough to say, yes, I'm going to do God's will, and it doesn't matter what it costs me personally. I just want to do the will of God. I don't care if I don't have enough money. And so I'll tell you that throughout my life, these kind of men, some of them had their peculiarities about them. Some of them did strange things sometimes. And God doesn't tell us to imitate everything that they ever did, but God tells us to imitate their faith. That the one thing that I can learn from them is how they trusted God. So God commands us in the first place to remember them. And after that, he goes right into the second thing that we're to remember, and that's the immutability of Christ. Verses 8 through 12. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, as much torture as this may be to you, all to Jesus. Okay, who am I? Pastor Mike McCubbins. We all in agreement? Okay. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Who am I? Pastor Mike McCubbins. What was I doing? Singing. Okay? We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. What am I doing? Reading. Who am I? Pastor Mike McCubbins. What am I doing? Clapping. Who am I? That didn't change. I've done three different things and it didn't change. I'm still Pastor Mike McCubbins? Yeah, I want you to understand something. When it says here in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, it doesn't tell you that he always does the same things. It tells you that he is the same person. He doesn't change and become something else other than who he is. He always is Jesus Christ. What he does may differ. The first 6 days of creation, he was creator. On the seventh day, he rested from being creator. He is no longer creating new human beings, no longer creating new worlds. He is done creating. He is still the same, though he does not create any longer. After the sixth day, he became sustainer of the universe. And though his work changed, he was still the same God. He never changed who he was. At one point in time, he took upon himself human flesh, perfectly human and still perfectly God. He was still the same. For 33 years, he was healer. But then he went to the cross of Calvary, where he became redeemer. There, he paid the price of sins once and for all, and he dieth no more. He is not dying today on the cross. We don't have a mass because Jesus Christ lives forever now at the right hand of God the Father. Amen? But he's still the same. He is the same, though his works have changed. His works changed, and he never changed. He is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be forever. So the things that never changed about Christ and never will change his deity, his attributes as God. He will never be less than God, and he never was less than God. He always was God. He was always holy. He was always righteous. He was always eternal. He was always omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He was always right. He was never wrong. Everything that you can say about God, you can say about Christ. And those things have never changed. Even when he laid aside the independent use of his attributes, he always had those attributes. You could never say that he had an unholy thought, an unrighteous action. He always did that which was right and holy, because that's who he is. He has never changed, and he never will. Now, I explain that because today we have Pentecostals who take a look at verse 8 and they say, well, Jesus healed at one time. Jesus turned water into wine at one time. So therefore, he will do it today. No. And can I say that for those 33 years in which he was upon the earth, there had to have been many, many people who were sick and perhaps even died in what is now called the United States of America and Mexico and Central America, and Christ didn't heal them all. Only people in a tiny place on earth whose borders he hardly ever left. You know, he went to Caesarea Philippi, just across the border into the land of Gentiles. But otherwise, you know, he didn't travel to Rome. He didn't travel to Greece. He stayed right there in Israel, or very close to it, his entire life. When he was a child, his parents took him down to Egypt, but he hardly ever left Israel. Now, there were not people getting healed in other places except where he was. His work as healer was very limited. The gospel message has been taken to everywhere in the world. And with it is no promise that Jesus Christ will heal, but a promise that Jesus Christ will save. So we have here a verse that talks about the person of Christ, not the work of Christ. The work of Christ has changed. Do you know that someday Jesus will no longer be saving people? That day will come, and his job in salvation will be finished. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever, but not Savior forever and ever. Do you understand? His works change. His person never changes. He is still the same for all eternity. So therefore, he concludes that when Jesus suffered and died on Calvary, by the way, in verse 10, we have another proof of the fact that Hebrews was written before 70 AD. Because it speaks in present tense about the tabernacle, about the temple service. It says, they have no right to eat which serve, present tense, the tabernacle. So at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, the temple service was still in effect. And the priests and high priests still existed and fulfilled their functions. Now, when it comes to the end of this, he says that the bodies of those beasts were taken without the camp to be burned. So it says, with Jesus, therefore, it was the same thing. He suffered without the gate. Now, if you take the short walk, from Herod's judgment hall, which now is about three stories below ground level. Okay? Still there. It's been excavated. The floor where Jesus stood and was tried, you can still stand there. But the whole city of Jerusalem is above you. This is underground now. And you can still see the road, but it leads into a wall there because the city is built on top of it. And the modern road, which is above it, couple of stories above it, that's called the Via Dolorosa, only in a few places actually has the stones that would have been there at the time of Christ. And the reason that it has those is because they were excavated and brought up to that level and put there so that people that want to worship those stones can get down and kiss the stone and so forth. But the walkway is over the top of it. Understand me. It's a short distance to walk from there, probably about 8 or 10 blocks, if I remember correctly, to Mount Calvary. But you have to go outside the gate. Once you've gone through the gates, it's not very far to Calvary. And you get outside the city of Jerusalem, and today it's all, of course, grown around that as well, so that it's no longer out in the countryside. It's now very much in the center of things. But you can still see the old walls of Jerusalem from there, and it's a little distance away. Why do I mention that? Because the Apostle Paul is going to make a big point about the fact that Jesus Christ, to suffer for us, had to go outside the gates. He was not going to suffer for our sins and die in the city of Jerusalem. It was without the gate. Now in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Do you remember back in chapter 11 when it talked about Abraham? It says, "For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God." He looked for a city. Now, folks, he tells us that that's what we're to be doing. We are to be seeking one. We're to be seeking something better than what this world has to offer us. So therefore, we have no continuing city. That means we have no actual city that we can call our own. I am in this world, but I'm not of this world. As the hymn writer put it, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Folks, I am not to consider that this world is the best thing that God ever made for me. I look for a city whose builder and maker is God. I am not satisfied to try to just get along in this world. I've had too many people tell me that their whole objective in life was to hide out in the world. They never want to make a wave. They never want to make trouble. They just want to be in the world and get along and not have anybody notice that they're there. I even know people that don't want to go to a church where people may know them. They want to be able to go in and out of church and nobody ever say hello to them, nobody ever know their name, nobody ever be able to identify them. This is the kind of existence they want. They want a hidden existence. They want to be as completely... inconspicuous, yes. They want to be inconspicuous in this world. They don't want anybody to know that they're a Christian. It's amazing to me because I just never imagined that people actually live their lives this way, that they wouldn't want anybody to know that they're a Christian. They wouldn't want anybody to know that they're a fundamental separatist Baptist. They wouldn't want to identify themselves. They just want to hide out. Now, you have to remember to whom the Apostle Paul is writing. These were Jewish believers, and he doesn't call them Grecians. Greeks were people that were, when it talks about Grecians in your Bible, Grecian Jews, it's talking about someone who was Jewish, but who was not born in Israel. These were people that were born in the dispersion. They were born in Babylon or in Rome or wherever in the world, but they were not Hebrews. The word Hebrews here identifies these people as having been from the land of Israel. Most people believe that these particular Jewish believers, who were obviously, by the terminology, when Paul calls them Hebrews, he's identifying them not as Jews of the dispersion, but Jews of the land. Nevertheless, they were dispersed now. They were not living in the land of Israel. So most scholars say these were people that fled from Jerusalem at the time of the persecution that arose at about the time of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned. These were people that said, you know, I'm out of here. Let me get out of here because things are going to get ugly. And so they went to Antioch and to other places, and the Bible tells us about these Hebrew Christians who fled from Jerusalem seeking somewhere that they could live a little more peaceably. Of course, you know that the Jewish leadership wasn't happy with that, and they sent the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, on his way to go look for these people and to follow up on the persecution, no matter where they had gone. Nonetheless, we come to this particular passage now, and the temptation, when you've been through the kind of thing that they had been through, was to not want to suffer anymore. So Paul says, when you left Jerusalem, what you did was you hid yourself in the world. Now it's time to go back to where Jesus suffered. He's not calling them physically to return to Jerusalem. He's telling them to identify themselves as Christians, to suffer the reproach, the sufferings of Christ, to be willing to take the cross personally upon ourselves. So he reminds them, this city where you've gone, this isn't your final place. You're on your way to somewhere far better. In the meantime, I'm going without the camp because that's where Christ suffered. I want to be identified as a Christian. I can remember back when Elaine and I first got married. I worked at Enco Tool Works in Waukesha, Wisconsin. I tried to talk to everybody about the Lord in there. There was one man who was a particularly foul-mouthed man. His mouth was like a garbage can. And he just spewed out every kind of curse word and everything that you could imagine. So I saw him one day eating lunch all by himself. And I went over and I sat down next to him. Immediately, I saw him start looking around. He wanted to see if anybody noticed that I was sitting next to him. And so I started talking to him about the gospel. And he looked at me after a little bit and he went, "Please don't tell anybody." Put his finger up to his mouth. He said, "Please don't tell anybody, but I'm also a believer." And I said, "Believe me, you don't have to worry about that with me. I'm never going to tell anybody that you're a believer." Folks, I don't understand. If somebody could explain to me how we think that hiding out in the world is the best solution for a believer, I don't understand it. because my Bible tells me to be a light in the midst of darkness. My Bible tells me that I'm left here not to hide out, not so that I can get this t-shirt that says, I survived Earth, okay? But so that I can actually win the lost and identify with my Savior here on Earth in this world. We are to go without the camp. We're to suffer what he suffered. We are to willingly take upon ourselves the suffering of Christ. And furthermore, we're to take upon ourselves sacrifice. In verses 15 and 16, he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, what is the sacrifice of praise? You might say it would be singing hymns. I love to do that. I love to get in the shower and sing a hymn as loud as I can until I hear Elaine close the door. Because that beautiful voice that's coming out of the shower is not appreciated everywhere. And she always is so kind to me. I said, what are you closing the door for? It's because the steam is coming into the room, she tells me. And I think, well, it's probably because something else is coming into the room as well. But hey, whatever, is that your idea of what praising God is? That's not really what he's talking about here. I want you to notice how he explains what praising God continually means. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. It's what you're saying. Praising God is what you're saying. When the angels, it says, were praising God, it doesn't say they were singing. It says that the angels praise God saying, glory to God in the highest. Okay? One of the ways that I show that I'm a believer is that I give thanks to his name. What have you got to be thankful to God for today? Do you know, I thank God that he allowed me to live, to be this age at least. And every day I thank him for another day. And it doesn't matter what I have to go through personally in that day. I want to thank God that he gave me eternal life to go through that day. And no matter what my circumstances, that he's always with me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. Then it says, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, you know, teenagers, when somebody says, how are you? You don't say good, right? You say, I'm doing well. I'm fine. I'm alive, but not good, because good is something that you do. And so when the scriptures here says, not something that you are, when the scriptures here says, but to do good and to communicate, what does the word communicate there mean? Means to give. It's talking about giving. To do good works and to give, he says, forget not. I am not to forget to do those two things. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now in verses 15 and 16, he lists several things here that are called sacrifices and precisely were called upon to sacrifice. Somebody says, well, I can't go to church because it would be a real sacrifice for me. You know, my body just hurts too much. Well, God's pleased when we sacrifice, even if it hurts. Somebody says, well, you know, I can't give in the offering because it would be a real sacrifice for me. Praise God, you have an opportunity to sacrifice. I can't talk to this person about the Lord because it would be a real sacrifice. The guy may not like me anymore afterward. Well, praise God, you have an opportunity to sacrifice. Sacrificing is a part of the priesthood of every believer. God calls on us to be priests. he calls on us to do sacrificing. Now, we do not sacrifice for sin. That was taken care of by Christ on the cross once for all. But we are expected to sacrifice. We are expected to give sacrificially. We're expected to do good even to those that do us harm. And that's a sacrifice. We're expected to thank him in our circumstances in life, to serve him and to do what he's told us to do, even when it's a sacrifice, and it very well may be and should be. We are called upon to be sacrificial. And to be sacrificial means that it has to be a sacrifice, that which we're doing. Lastly for today, I want us to look at verse 17. I know some preachers that every week it seems to me they preach on verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17. And yet I'm reluctant even to talk about the pastorate more than 1 week, so I began with the pastorate and I end with the pastorate so that I cover both of these verses in 1 week. But it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, he started out by telling us, remember them that pastor you. Here he tells us to obey them that pastor you. I will tell you that the Greek word here that's translated obey has the basic meaning of listen. Listen to them. If your pastor tells you to do something that is not biblical, are you to obey him or not? If your pastor tells you go out and rob the bank because the church needs more money, should you do it or not? Of course not. Amen? Amen. Oh, for a change, everybody said amen. We all understand that you can't say, well, my pastor told me to do this, and it was wrong. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway, because the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. Well, no, that is not what the Bible's telling you. The Bible's telling you to listen. And it has the basic understanding of the fact that if you're listening, you're going to do what they're telling you that's right. Now, you're not to obey your pastor under every circumstance. But when the Bible is what he's telling you to obey, you are to do what the Bible tells you to do. He's the one that's charged with watching over your soul, so that when I give you the Word of God, I have to have the reasonable expectation that you're going to do what God tells us to do. This should not be a futile exercise for me. I should not have to stand in the pulpit and say to you, we need to obey God. We need to live the Christian life. We need to come out of the world and be separate. We need to take a stand for the Lord, and expect that you would go home and say, well, that was just the pastor's ideas, when I've just read you what the Bible has to say. You are to obey what the Word of God says. If I go off the handle, leave the reservation, and do something weird, like telling you that you're to sin, then you're not to obey that. But when I tell you to do what the Bible says, you're to listen carefully, pay attention, and do what God says to do in the Word of God. Because God has charged me with the fact that someday I have to give an account. Now, I'm glad that I don't necessarily have to give an account for everyone else, but I'm charged with caring for you. And if I don't do my job properly, then someday I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear my Lord say to me, you know, Mike, you never talked about being faithful in the church services, and I talk about it. Why didn't you ever talk about it? I don't want to hear my Lord say to me, you know, Mike, you're responsible for the fact that people in Bible Baptist Church didn't tithe because you never told them what the scriptures have to say about it. I don't want to be charged with that. I want to preach the whole counsel of God. I want my hands to be clean from the blood of all men. I want to do my job and do it properly, because someday I have to give an account for what I've done before the Lord. And he says, and you don't want me to have to go before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what did you give me all these rebels for? Do you remember when Moses did that? And he said, Lord, why do I have to lead these rebels? These people don't want to follow you. Why should I have to be the one? When Moses started complaining to God, you see, it not only hurt Moses, it hurt the people of God too. Do you remember? God said to Moses finally, look, Moses, just get out of the way and I'm going to kill them all. Okay? When God has to put up with Moses complaining all the time, even God gets tired of it. So you don't want me to complain. You want me to do my job with joy. Which way would you rather have me praying for you? Lord, brother so-and-so, boy, does he ever cause me troubles. I tell you, Lord, I don't know what to do with this guy, but he is always resisting everything. Lord, I can preach my heart out and he'll sit on his hands not to raise his hand. Lord, this guy is unrepentant. He needs to get things right with you. And Lord, it just troubles me that I have to stand up there and preach every Sunday and he doesn't do a thing about it. Or do you want me to say, Lord, brother so-and-so, what a pleasure. He loves you, Lord, and he just wants to do your will. Oh, yeah, he has his imperfections, Lord, but I love him. He's such a pleasure to me because he just wants to follow. He wants to serve you. Now, which prayer would you rather have? Which way do you want me to pray for you? Because you're the one that determines that. Paul says here, obey your pastor, because in all honesty, you don't want him to do his job with grief. You want him to have joy when he remembers you in prayer, because grief is unprofitable for you. Now, folks, I can tell you that for the most part, you don't give me grief, okay? When I say what it says here, I don't want you to think that this is personal with me. I'm just explaining to you, because the overwhelming majority of the members of Bible Baptist Church are pure joy to me when I go to the Lord in prayer for you. But if it shouldn't be, if I ought to be suffering grief for the way that you're living your life, then maybe this is a good admonition that the Apostle Paul calls on us to have a submissive heart, to just try obeying what God tells us to do so that your pastor can have a more profitable ministry in serving the Lord. Let's pray.